phrases like chip of the old block reflect a resemblance not only in the physical appearance, but also sometimes in the behavior of the children in relation to their parents' behavior. And as believers, we need to follow the behavior of our Heavenly Father. We need to be a chip of the Ancient of Days. At least that's our goal. Little children can do that. Yesterday, my three-year-old watched as I took off the wrap of a lollipop. And first he came for help, but then I just grabbed, I had a lollipop too, so I just pulled it up from the top, and she just watched it. So when I was ready to grab it from her to help her, she just said, and she just did it right away. She was just imitating what I was doing. And just like children are part of their own family, so you need to be part of the family of God in order to mimic the actions of God the Father. So when you're in a family, the family stresses what the important values are for the family. And different values are stressed in different families. Sometimes it's the value of things. Sometimes it's love among the people. Sometimes it's just the value of education, the value of making money. Sometimes it's the different values are stressed in different families. And in the family of God, there are some values that God wants us to stress also, and that we need to remember constantly. For example, in a family, in our family, when we had little children, we as parents taught them, okay, we don't hit people. That's a value that we hold dear in this family. You're not going to go, and we try not to be selfish, and we work on things. But then as the children grow up and the new children come, the older children remind the younger children of the same values. And then that's why the family keeps the same values. Sometimes not even the parents have to do it all the time. The other children they know the rules, and you never finish one cereal box. You never open one cereal box after one is finished. Or you can have whatever values you have in your house, you do too. But notice that you need to be part of the family before you can know any of those values. And of course, this sermon is for believers. The way that the Bible presents these rules we're going to look at, you have to be a believer to be able to understand why we have these values. If you are not part of the family of God, first you need to understand the love that God has for you. And following these rules will not make you part of the family of God. If someone comes to our family and tries to follow the same rules, that doesn't make it part of our family. At least the way that it has been is you need to be born or you need to be officially adopted or something. It's not by following the rules. It's like, and now I'm part of that family. And the same thing with the family of God. You need to be born again, born into the family of God. No one was born being saved. But then when you believe the message of Jesus Christ, then you become part of this family. And then that's why we are responsible to keep these values going in the family of God. So how can you become part of this family, you might ask? Well, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And not only you, but everyone in your household can be saved when they believe God and they believe the message of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Now, if you are part of this family, we're going to look at some of these values. And even if you already know them, it will be great to refresh them in your mind. Just like the older kids tell the younger kids, this is what we're supposed to do. It's never bad to go over these things. In fact, Paul writes in some of his letters, I don't get tired of writing to you the same things. So you might have lost sight of them, or you might just be encouraged to know that, yes, I'm keeping these values, and I encourage you to keep on keeping, preserving these values in your own life and in your family. Some of the values we're going to see is the value of unity and how that unity is kept in the church, the value of compassion, and the value of love, how important is love in this family of God. So please turn your Bibles to the fourth chapter of Ephesians, verse 25. And we're going to go all the way to chapter 5, verse 2, to some of the verses that we've been memorizing. In fact, it's the first two verses of our memory verse for this month. Therefore, be imitators of God as the children and walk in love as Christ has also loved you and given himself for you. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help me to encourage my brothers and sisters, and especially your Holy Spirit, that we will be able to understand all his love for us and his care for us, and how important it is for us to follow these instructions that the Apostle Paul is writing here for us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Please help us to be obedient and open our eyes as we look into your word this morning. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Apostle Paul in this letter has been explaining the great things that God has done for us. He's telling us about the riches of his grace and how he has given them life where they were dead in their sins and trespasses. He told them about how out of two groups who were at odds with each other, he made one man. He brought Jews and Gentiles into this new man, and he made peace within them. But in chapter 4, now he has moved to the practical part of the letter. And the first part, he said, I need you not to make peace, but to preserve the peace that I have given you. And in fact, I'm going to give you some gifts. And the gifts that he gave to the church are apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers. Basically, people who can teach God's word. That's a gift to the church so that that peace and unity can be preserved. And then he moves to the what we looked at last week. He gave us just general instructions on your behavior should be different from the rest of the Gentiles who do not know God. You should behave differently from people who do not know God because you are now part of the life of God. And you shouldn't be trying to blend in or somehow to be accepted at the same time as you're trying to live your Christian life. If the world hates you, they have hated me first, the Lord Jesus Christ said. So you're not quite just going to blend with them. And it's okay, because now you're part of a different family. And now, we're going to move to the details of what he was talking about. He says, I need you to take off, or put off, the old man with its conduct, and I need you to dress on the new man, who is made according to God, which I interpret to be who is made in the image of God. In some way, something that was lost after Adam's sin was holiness and righteousness. Man lost the ability to be completely in the image of God because he wasn't able to be holy or righteous. He became a sinner, and he couldn't do what was right. But in Jesus Christ, God, in the new man that he's creating in each one of us, he has given us that ability to exercise righteousness, to do what God has said is right, and to be partakers of God's holiness, to be holy. So, what are the values that we as children should uphold? What are the behaviors that we need to have as God's children? So, that is the first one. It's going to come up here. I'll go back to this one. Well, the first one is here. As beloved by God, as children who are loved by God, we need to put on the new man, and we need to speak truth. That's just the first verse. Well, let's read our text. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. When you think about the first sin that happened in the world, when Adam and Eve were deceived, the sin that Satan used was a lie. The first sin that came into the world, even before Adam disobeyed God, was a lie. Satan used a lie. And basically, in a society where there is no truth, there is no trust. Truth and trust goes together. In fact, we believe God because we trust that He's telling us the truth. And we've seen that whatever He has said that has been already fulfilled was true. Therefore, we can trust Him in future things. And the same thing happens in relationships between human beings. If I tell you something and then I don't do it, your trust in me keeps going down and down because He said He's not saying the truth. And as children of life, of light, as we're going to see it next week, but as beloved children of God, we need to imitate God, and truth should be one of our highest values. Lying has permeated, of course, started with Satan, and then it has gone to every single culture in the world. And it's so easy to lie in some cultures that it's acceptable to lie, even the Hispanic culture, among believers, even among people who believe, they are used to saying white lies to cover for one another in love. But sometimes it's not necessarily love. God wants us to be truthful, and God wants us to give all our efforts to be as truthful as possible, as much as we can. In fact, He says, especially among believers, therefore putting away, that means getting rid of, cease from lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. How does it affect my neighbor when I lie? And He said, especially because we are members of one another. I guess Paul liked to use the image of a body. Imagine that your hand decides to lie to your body. So you come and there is something really hot, and then you just put your hand there and your hand starts cooking there. But your hand says, I'm going to lie. I'm going to say that everything is fine. Or sometimes we go to people and ask, is everything fine with you? Yeah, everything is fine. And you're... and it's there. Do you know what's going to happen? Is that going... The whole body is going to be affected by it when the truth is discovered. You were burning yourself and you didn't tell me. How could you do this to me? And the same thing, the whole body is affected when there is not truth. So Paul says, if this body is going to work together, truth needs to be one of the main values of our family. And we need to be reminding one another. Brother and sister, we need to speak the truth. I know sometimes we don't want to say what is true. That doesn't mean you have to say everything that you ever know. But I mean, you need to use judgment. But when you say something, make sure that it's the truth and it's truthful. So that's the first thing. Speak the truth to one another. The second thing is control your emotions. Oh. Yeah, there were... Oh, that goes back. Oh, the second thing is control your emotions. That's what it was. That's verses 26 and 27. Something that believers can do, the Christian life is a life of choice. We are not victims of our bodies, that our bodies wants to do something and then we can't do anything else because that's what our bodies want to do, or that's what our brain wants to do, our desires want to do. He said, no, we have freedom in Christ, which means we have freedom to control many things in our lives. Something that we thought, oh, we could never control these. No one can control. Like, for example, they use now your sexual orientation or your different passions and all that. The Bible says you can. At least if you're a believer, you can. You have the power to make choices in many areas of your life. And one of them is your emotions. You are able to control your emotions. I mean, they are going to appear today. We hear about fear. Yes, fear will appear and anger will appear, but there are some things you can do to control because of the truth that we have in the Word of God. So verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Oh, then I have to go back here. Okay. Paul most likely is quoting from Psalm 4, verse 4. Well, let me start in verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. You might not have noticed that verse, be angry and do not sin, in the Old Testament, because, like, for example, the King James has stand in awe and do not sin. Or the NASB has tremble and do not sin. The Hebrew word is quake or shake, and it could be shake with anger or with fear or with different things. But Paul is in some ways quoting this, which, and he's actually quoting the Septuagint, the Hebrew scholars who got together and said, we need to translate this into our language. At that time it was Greek. They used the word be angry and do not sin. So Paul is quoting that. But based on verse 31 that says, let all bitterness and anger and wrath be put away, I think he, even though it's an imperative, I think he's saying that as a concession. Okay, you're going to get angry. It's fine if you get angry, but you need to control that anger. So it's more as a concession. And the implication is that anger can be prevented from degenerating into sin if a time limit is placed on it. So there is a time where you can say, I've been angry with this person long enough. That's enough. I'm going to put a time limit. And the suggested one here, now what Paul is not quoting, and the time that he has suggested is, let not the sun go down upon your anger or your wrath. So you might be boiling inside, it's fine, but put a time limit on it. So as believers, a value that we're going to put in our family as believers, the first one is truth. You need to speak truth. But the second thing is put a time limit. In the Old Testament, there are many verses. Well, I shared some of those 2 weeks ago when we did the beginning of chapter 4. But here's another one, Ecclesiastes 7, 8, and 9. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. So the key word here is the word rest. A wise person might get angry, but he puts a time limit. A fool gets angry and lets that anger rest on his heart without a time limit, for as long as he feels that he should be angry, as long as his pride lasts. And Solomon says, anger rests in the bosom of fools. But basically, anger might come, but don't let it sit, because once it sits, it can turn into bitterness, it can turn into, we're going to look at it later, malice, clamor, or shouting, screaming, and other things. But so anger can happen in your life, put a time limit on it. The other thing we have here is, Do not give place to the devil. And here is, and the idea is, do not give an opportunity for the devil to start working either in your life or in the life of the church. There are different things that give opportunity to the devil. In 1 Corinthians 7, lack of intimacy within a couple, a married couple. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, the lack of forgiveness. When a brother or sister commits a sin, and then he repents, and then that's what happened in the church of Corinth, and the church did not want to forgive them and accept them back into fellowship. And in this case, it is anger what is provoking this place to the devil. If you let anger sit in your heart, settle in your heart, rest in your heart for a long time without putting time limits, you are giving an opportunity to the devil to work on you, to take away your blessings, take away your joy, take away what the blessing that you can be to other people just because you are not putting time limits in your anger. So put time limits in your anger and do not give place to the devil. The next value is that you cannot only control your emotions, you have control over your emotions, but also you have control over your activities, what you decide to spend your time doing. Of course, when we're growing up as children, we like to be playing games and all the time and that. But as we become mature adults, not only spiritually but also physically, we need to, as believers, we need to take control of the activities that we do. Verse 28: Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor. The word labor there is kopiao, which is work to the point of exertion, or when you're really tired. Engaging hard work implying difficulties and troubles. Getting jobs that are hard and that you're going to get really tired, you're going to be exhausted at the end of the day, it's fine. That gives you some stress. That's the word that Paul is using here. So if you were stealing because you didn't want to work, stop doing that. That's not a value that we foster in our family of believers. I need you to go to work, and if you get really tired, but I don't like to work, I get tired. Yes, it's fine to get tired. It's fine to get stressed. That's good. And then he continues, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working, and this is just the regular word for work, is not to exertion, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. And that brings me to the same point, another point. God never intended that everything that you made or that you make when you work to be for you, 100%. Part he wants you to give. The Lord Jesus Christ said, is more blessed to give than to receive. It is important to give. In the Old Testament, 10% was given to the service in the temple. In the New Testament, there is no such percent given. In fact, some people would disagree with me, but what we have in the Old Testament, first they gave themselves to the Lord, and then out of their poverty, they gave. So people just give, everybody give according to what he has purposed in his heart, for God loves the cheerful giver. But basically, God wants us to give. God wants us to give to ministries, but not only to ministries. Now he's adding here to those who are in need. So God never intended for you to keep 100% of the money that you get. God is blessing you so that you can bless others. Something similar was given in 1 Thessalonians. This thing of giving has to do with brotherly love. Concerning brotherly love, I have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia. Of course, this is the church that was giving money to the poor brethren in Jerusalem. These are the ones who gave way beyond their means. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. So God wants you to get involved in regular secular work, and that is a value that as a church and as a believer you need to uphold. It's fine to work to the point of exhaustion, because God can use it in different ways. In this case, he's asking the Thessalonians, they were poor, but he said, just go and work, keep loving, work with your own hands, and then you will lack nothing. And of course, the Thessalonians had some people who were idle and didn't want to work, and that's where Paul writes, if they don't work, they shouldn't eat either. Another thing, just keeping in mind what here, is that the source of this money should be originated by labor and not on robbery or someone else's money. Sometimes, well, we see it with the government, they like to give what they don't produce. But as believers, this command is for, it doesn't matter, it doesn't say, well, you rich, give to the poor. It says, if you are a believer, work whatever you can make, whether much or little, use it to bless others. So this includes CEOs, owners of companies, and it also includes people who, private business owners, factory workers, fast food chain workers, janitors, anyone who makes money should be use it to provide for his own needs, for the needs of his family, but also for the needs of others as God provides. It's all in God's hands. It's all God's blessing. But we all should be involved in doing such things. The fourth thing is control your emotions, control your activities. So spend time working. And then control your words. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out from your mouth. And the word corrupt there is rotten or decayed, stinky, yucky. Let not rotten word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The first thing we see with, okay, if I'm not going to say, well, okay, the first rule is no, you cannot say anything you want if you are part of this family. If you are behaving like the rest of the Gentiles, yes, you can say whatever you want, use the words that you want. You are driven by your own ideas, passions, whatever you want to accomplish, you can do it. As a part of the family of God, we are encouraged to use words to build, well, for edification, but especially what I like there is that they might impart grace. And the word grace, it is the word grace, charis, but it can also mean that it can be a benefit, or it can be a kind deed, or a favor. Sometimes, you know, when people need the information, you see people doing things, and you know that's not going to work, and you have the right information. And if you're like me, sometimes you're too shy, well, maybe you're not shy, I don't know what it is, but you just stay quiet instead of helping with the information that you have. So that's the idea. Something happened this week that someone was able to help me with some information. Oh, my grass was going yellow, and I know very little about grass, but someone came to me and told me, you need to remove those leaves of your grass, because if not, it's going to go and go bad. And that's, I mean, that's the kind of information you need to give people that you have. It's for edification. If you know a lot about plants, or if you know a lot about computers or something, you can use that information to be beneficial to other people. Yes, you can go and say bad things, but what we want to foment, to encourage, that's not an English word, fomentar, to encourage... It's a negative word. Oh, okay. Sorry, in Spanish it's positive. Okay, what you want to encourage in our family is words that will encourage other people and that will edify. That will, and here edify means build up something, not just. In fact, it's a noun that will be good for the construction of what is being done. That it will give benefit to those who are hearing. But then we have another section attached to these words. So you cannot say whatever you want, because if you say whatever you want to say, which might not be for edification, you might grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The fact that the Holy Spirit is grieved. Imagine, all-powerful God, Almighty God, is condescending enough to care about us, to send Jesus Christ to die for us and bring us into His family, giving us a new life, forgiving all our sins. But now there is another step that He takes, and He is grieved with our sins. Sometimes when you use your words to hurt other people, God, the Holy Spirit, is being hurt. Not hurt in the sense that you're hurting Him, but the way that He explains, He's being grieved. And I guess the example is the way that a father feels when his children are fighting. It happens in our house. In fact, sometimes God uses things in our house for that. But even in my house, my children fight sometimes. And of course, they are not allowed to go and hit each other, although the little ones still are learning that part. But what they do as they grow up, they use their words. And they try to be as mean as they can without saying necessarily bad words, but they try to see how much they can say to hurt, to make fun of, to see how much bad things they can get away with. And of course, I'm listening there, and well, I could just go and spank all of them and take care of that. But then that doesn't necessarily change what's inside. What is inside is just coming out. And then as a father or a parent, when you're hearing that, you're being grieved by what you're hearing. And in some ways, that's the same thing with God and the Holy Spirit. When He hears us the way that we treat other people, or we speak to other people, or speak about other people, trying to see how much we can put out. And I think that's what's happening here, why He's linking the corrupt words with the grieving of the Holy Spirit. Of course, the Holy Spirit is grieved by sin. Anything would grieve the Holy Spirit. But sin in God's people, of course, it affects me when I hear that people do bad things to other people. But when I see it in my own family, that they are following these things, it grieves me. And the Holy Spirit is the same thing with the Holy Spirit. Seeing God's people, because this message is not for anybody, this is actually for God's people. And when they are actually hurting each other. So He says, the temple of the Holy Spirit is the church. We're building the Holy Spirit. And if there are fights, so this goes also linked with what we said about preserving unity in the church. When believers are fighting among each other, the temple for the Holy Spirit is at war within itself. It grieves the Holy Spirit. So do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then we're talking about, it was the Holy Spirit who gave you illumination, who called you into God's people. It was the Holy Spirit who convicted you of sin. It is the Holy Spirit who goes with you wherever you go. It is the Holy Spirit who is listening to everything that you are saying. So, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So, the last thing, control your emotions, your activities, your words. And then love one another as Christ loved you. Another thing that we want in our family of believers is love. But not just any love, but the love that Christ had for us. It's interesting that we're going to see, and I haven't brought it up as much, but the Holy Spirit is mentioned constantly in this letter, with what Christ has done for us, plus giving thanks to the Father who loved us, and out of the riches of His grace He has forgiven us. So basically, chapter 1, chapter 2, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has been mentioned time after time, which also tells us if the Spirit can be grieved, He's not a force or just a power that God has sent in our lives to live the Christian life. He is someone that can be grieve. He is a person. But now, in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I would say that all these habits, negative habits, have to do, they are byproducts of anger or fighting or discord or discord. Discord. When there is fighting and there is wrath, people get mad. Usually people, when someone is angry, another person responds with anger. When there is care and someone gets angry, the Holy Spirit responds with grief. When there is love, so when someone gets angry, there are two kinds of response that you can get. If someone feels that someone is angry at me, I'm going to respond with anger. If I care for the person who is angry, and for example, the Holy Spirit knows what we're going to suffer for sinning. So He already knows ahead of time what we're going to be missing on or what we're losing. So that's another reason why He might grieve too. But when we care and we see sin, we grieve. When we don't care, we respond with, I respond back with anger. So when there is that angry response, the first thing that can happen is, instead of putting a time limit, you let it go, and it becomes bitterness, which is a hostile attitude of resentment. And it comes from that flavor that the plants give you. Some plants were poisonous or bitter to the taste, and then they leave you that bitter flavor. That's where we get this bitterness that comes from what someone does to you, and then you can feel it. I mean, it might not taste bitter necessarily in your mouth, but you can feel that bitterness against the person. And said, you need to stop it. God wants you to show love. It's okay if you're hungry today, but tomorrow, that's it. No more. Because that's not what we're going to do in our family, encourage in our family. So bitterness. The second thing is wrath, which is outbursts of anger. That needs to be put away. And then even the state of anger, when it's rest, when it's settled in your heart, that needs to be removed. The word clamor refers to shouting, fighting. Sometimes in our house, when our children are fighting, you just hear scream, 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 one after the next. Or sometimes when the parents fight, I guess. but it's more common. Any fight, people try to just get louder to express out their frustration. And he says, you need to stop, control that anger. And then evil speaking. And the word in Greek is blasphemy, which is not blasphemy like we're using in church. You said something against God. But basically, it's just harmful, abusive speech against someone's reputation. Basically, said something about someone that is not true, or that you're saying it on purpose, that might be true, but you're trying to damage their reputation. It's like, oh, this person is does such and such thing, or something like that. And that's what this is what is translated as evil speaking. Trying to say things so that to harm the other person. So let all those things be put away with all malice. And malice is just one more step from anger, where you have let that bitterness cease, and then you have this feeling of hostility that has grown so much that you desire harm on the other person. So it's not just bitterness and maybe just wishing that God will do something about it, but then you yourself are wishing something bad, and you might even take steps towards that. So that should be eliminated, all these byproducts of anger or fighting or discord. And instead, we need to love one another as Christ loved you. So instead, be kind to one another. Verse 32. And that one, there is not much. The Greek word means to be kind. So do what is nice to other people. Just as the greatest commandments, when Jesus was asked for the two greatest commandments, is love the neighbor as yourself. And then love God above everything else. The world will love God with all your heart, your mind, and and your all. Here, this kindness has to do, what would you like people to do to you? That's what you should do to them. Would you like them to be mad at you? Of course not. You want to stop that as soon as you can. Would you like them to say bad things about you? Of course not. Well, be kind. That's what kindness goes after. Be kind to one another. Among this family, we're going to encourage kindness. The second thing is compassion, tender-hearted. People are going to hurt you. People are going to hurt within the body of Christ, and you need to be compassionate. You should be moved with those feelings, that part of that love. And then the next thing is forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. So first we have the Holy Spirit caring about us. Now we have God who forgave us in Christ. Now God the Father is the one forgiving us in Christ. Forgiving one another just as Christ forgave you. And therefore, be imitators of God as their children. What did God do? He forgave us. So verse 1 of chapter 5 connects directly to verse 30. How are you supposed to imitate God? By forgiving. And therefore be imitators of God by forgiving others as dear children. I don't like the word dear there, because the word is beloved. Beloved is someone that you love dearly, it is true. But when you said beloved, it's agapetos, you who are loved by God. The Holy Spirit loves you, He cares for you. You are children who are loved by God. And it would be really ungrateful if you would, it would be shameful for us to hold forgiveness from those who have wronged us, especially the way that God has forgiven us. Jesus taught a lot on forgiveness. Part of it, I'm thinking, is because that's what He came to do. But when you think about Jesus, He taught in His prayer, the largest part of His prayer was, forgive our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then He made a special comment on that clause, because if you don't forgive those who trespass against you their trespasses, neither your Father in heaven will forgive your trespasses. So, but then Peter came to Him, and how many times should I forgive? How does God forgive? And He said, up to 7? And He said, 70 times 7. And the problem was not a math problem. The problem was an attitude problem, a problem of the heart. This is a problem of the spirit. The story of the prodigal son. A whole chapter, or the whole thing, chapter, is about forgiveness. The whole story is about forgiveness. His own sacrifice, the whole purpose of his life was to forgive sin. In fact, he's going to emphasize that, to become an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. And then even on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do, or something like that. So, forgiveness was one of the main traits of God. And if we're going to be imitators of God, we need to forgive. That's what it says, love one another as Christ loved you. How did Christ love you? Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. That's what we need to be encouraging in the church. No love is greater than to give his life for his friends. And then the greatest commandment, he said, a new commandment I give you, and I like to emphasize the word new, because it is a new commandment. It's not, remember, the greatest commandment when Jesus was asked is to love your neighbor as yourself. The new commandment is to love one another as Christ loved you. Not as you love, or not yourself, but as Christ loved you, that you will also love one another. And what would I do? By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That is the trait of a believer. He imitates God by showing great forgiveness and great love. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. You have been loved. Don't hold love from other people. And then walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. This last phrase, sacrifice and offering to God, it just reminds us that his sacrifice was completely effective. It was a sacrifice of love. It was a sacrifice that covered all sin. And it was accepted before God. So, now let me go back to that one. These are the values that Paul brings out that we need to encourage in our family. Speaking truth above everything else. Put away lying. Control your emotions, especially anger as people do things against you just because we're still sinners. Control it. Set time limits on it. Control your activities. Go to work and it's okay if you get tired and just use what God provides you to help others. Control your words. You cannot say anything you want if you are part of this family. You need to say what is for edification. And the last thing is, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this reminder of the things that we need to be doing, Lord. And as we do what is right, what is righteous, what you have said is right, I pray that you will help us to respond to your love as it is fitting, Lord, in the correct way. Let us not grieve the Spirit with our words, with our actions and with our attitudes, but let us be loving towards one another, Lord. Help us to control our mouths, our actions, and may you be glorified through the life of each one of us here, Lord, in whatever place we are, Lord. And we thank you for these teachings, and thank you especially for your love that has set us free so that we can make these decisions in a free manner, Lord, that we can actually have the power to make these decisions and be successful at them. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.